According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, turning in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Wrapping up the last of verses 11 and 12 here, this prayer that covers verses 9 through 12, the prayer that we all should be praying for ourselves as a congregation, for each one of us individually. We want to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. All the ways that it's being described here, either three ways, four ways, or five ways. I have described the different ways you could actually outline the sentence and understand it. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And that's what we looked at on Wednesday. We'll look at again here this morning. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that inheritance is what we'll spend the bulk of our time with today. We got to understand that our inheritance is not Abraham's inheritance. It's not Israel's inheritance. It's not the earthly inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a heavenly inheritance, as we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And to try to steal Israel's earthly inheritance is not only wrong on so many levels, but it also fails to realize the distinction between Israel and the church and how we in Christ are a heavenly people with a heavenly citizenship. And so part of what we see today is going to address this issue. Before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this morning thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in the grace that allows us to be here to grow, to learn these powerful lessons, Father, not just so that we can know them, so we can live them. We want to be filled with the knowledge of your will so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please you in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God. So, Father, we're studying the verses. We want to live the verses. Thank you for making these things possible. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. And so, as we've been looking at it here in this outline, it's all under main point 5. Walking worthily of the Lord's walking is to live out our faith as He lived His. He is the prototype for us. He set the example for us. And at least those first three, the fourth one, strengthened with all power, is power we have available to us that He did not have available to Him. And so that's why I think items 4 and 5 are slightly different from items 1, 2, and 3 as we list them out. To be all-pleasing, to be fruit-bearing in every good work, so we can think of omni-terms for all-pleasing and then all-fruit-bearing. Another omni-term for omni-fruit. Come up with something there. And then growing in the epinosis of God, growing in the epinosis of God. And that comes, that's not synonymous with being filled with the epinosis of His will. See, the epinosis of His will is different from the epinosis of Him. And hopefully that should be self-evident, but there we have it. Now, the fourth and the fifth ones, I think, are umbrella terms, being empowered with all power. And so this describes, as a participle, this describes the contemporaneous activity or even the mechanism by which we can do those first three. Being empowered with all power allows us to bear fruit in every good work, allows us to be pleasing in all things, allows us to grow in the epinosis of God. Being empowered with all power according to His glorious might, the kratos of His dominion. The doxa, the kratos of His doxa. That's why I say this one is not one that Jesus did in His lifetime. This is not one that He did in First Advent, because He had laid aside that doxa. He had humbled Himself, and in kenosis, when He came to this earth, when He was born of the Virgin, remember, He did not walk this earth in His glory. That glory was veiled. That glory was laid aside. He did not exercise those privileges. And the might of that glory, even though He was tempted to, He could have called 10,000 angels and they could have kept him from the cross, and he could have called all the Kratos in the world to conquer this world and to be done with all those sinners. He did not exercise that Kratos. He veiled that glory. Only just a brief moment in the transfiguration did three of the disciples have any kind of glimpse of his glory. And so for the most part, when we talk about being strengthened with all power, that's power he did not have available to him. He operated as an Old Testament prophet with the Holy Spirit that came upon him. We understand the difference between coming upon and indwelling within. All the Old Testament prophets and the judges and so many of the characters from the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they had either strength or wisdom or prophetic utterance, or it was like an external power that came upon them. That's always the language, upon. In the New Testament, it's within. The Holy Spirit dwells within and lives within. And the permanent indwelling that we have, Jesus didn't have that as we have it in the church age. And so, like I say, the first three are imitation of Christ, not so with the fourth and not so with the fifth. So strengthened with all might according to, with all power according to the might of his glory, the dominion of his glory, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. These interrelated terms, the hupomene and the macrothumia, the bearing up under and the long suffering. Now, the final issue here in verse 12 is the joyously giving thanks. And the first puzzle we solved the other day was the difference between all patience with joy. Where do we put the joyously in verse 11? Does the joyously in verse 11 really belong there, or does it belong in verse 12? And I believe it belongs in verse 12, that the metakara with joy should be placed with the verb giving thanks. That it does not modify patience. It's the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then it's with joy giving thanks to the Father, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And under this, we understand that it's subjectively experiencing that joy. That's what it means to rejoice. Subjectively experiencing joy in the grace, appreciation, response of thanksgiving. When you connect the with joy to the giving thanks, understand that it's the giving of thanks that produces the joy. You're joyful in the giving of thanks. And that's the connection that this verse is making. So subjectively experiencing joy in the grace, appreciation, response of thanksgiving. Recognize that all these terms are connected to charis. They're all etymologically linked to charis. Charis is the Greek word for grace, and charis is contained within thanksgiving, eucharisteo, is contained within rejoicing and joy in the sense of chara and charizomai. That these are the Greek terms, and they don't maybe jump out at us in English, but they're clearly cognate expressions in the Greek. Subjectively experiencing joy. And there's going to be more joy coming up, by the way. Joy in all throughout chapter 3. You see it in verse 15, 16, 17, where we're thankful. We have all this thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that thankful heart prompts something. It prompts singing. It prompts joy in these things. Like, I sing because I'm happy, right? I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Verse 17 as well. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so the fact is, we're supposed to rejoice always, in everything give thanks. Those are connected for a reason, because it's the thanksgiving that produces the joy that allows us to obey those commands from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 4, chapter 5. All right. Talking about our qualifications, why are we giving thanks to the Father, or the Father who? The Father who has qualified us, just in case you're not clear which Father we're giving thanks to. You know, there is another Father out there. There's a counterfeit Father. There's a poser, and he's a fraud. And he's a legitimate father to the lost of this world. Jesus told the Pharisees that. He said, you are of your father the devil. We know that Cain was of the evil one when he slew his brother Abel. And so the idea of Satan as a father is biblical. But he's a father to the condemned. He's a father to the, shall we say, to the damned, to those that are slated for the lake of fire. And so understanding the fatherhood of Satan, the fact is Satan is about to produce an antichrist. Why is he going to do that? Because the father produced a Christ. And because the father produced a Christ, Satan's going to produce an antichrist. And he's going to try to bring about an alternative plan on this earth, a plan that'll bring about a millennium without Christ. And it's not going to happen. There's nothing that, for all of Satan's wisdom, it's perverted, it's corrupted, and for all of his wisdom and what he thinks he can bring about this perfect plan in the tribulation, it falls apart. It falls apart because Satan cannot deal with human volition. He cannot deal with choices humans make, and we don't cooperate very well, and Satan can't handle that. And so there's other things there that we'll study in upcoming millennial studies, but of course he's going to produce an antichrist because that's what God the Father did. He produced a Christ. And so Satan's going to produce an antichrist. And Satan is a counterfeit father who will love to be prayed to, who will love to be honored, who would love to provide. Satan loves to hand out goodies, and he hands out goodies with strings attached. He hands out goodies because he knows that the sinners are going to be addicted to them, and they're going to want more. And it's just a horrible existence related to this lost and dying world. So just in case you're not clear on which father we're giving thanks to, we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's the Father who makes us sufficient, the Father who gives us our adequacy. And so whether we want to use the translation of qualifications or sufficiency or adequacy, these are all just different ways that render hikanos and hikanao, the verb and the adjective here that we have in this text. Qualifications speak to adequacy and sufficiency. And not just here, but throughout the New Testament, we have expressions of adequacy that we'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And let's touch on those. I know we dealt with them on Wednesday, but many of us weren't here on Wednesday. Was I here on Wednesday? Yes, I was. All right. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's understand this sufficiency, because he doesn't leave it up to us to make ourselves sufficient. He doesn't leave it up to us to qualify ourselves. If we are left to qualify ourselves, none of us would be qualified. We're not qualified to be qualifiers. Only God can qualify us to be adequate, because remember, the standard is perfection. The standard is God himself. And so only God can qualify others to meet that standard. Adequacy and sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Remember the fragrance that we have. Verse 14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. The church age is the age of triumph. Jesus Christ had his victory on the cross, and now we have an age of triumph, as a Roman general would receive when he returned from Rome, unless there were politics that kept him from getting one. Sometimes there were. Sometimes there were senators that were not happy with a particular general, and they would use that. They would deny him a triumph as a means of the deep state getting back at a political leader they were not pleased with. And so different generals found different ways to get what they deserved, to get what they wanted, and even to thwart the Senate in that regard. Anyway, don't get me going on that. But the whole imagery there, that's the triumph. That's what's in Paul's background as he's writing about our triumph now in Christ. And some of that, you would lead slaves in front of you. You would lead booty and plunder in front of you and all the wealth that you took from your conquered peoples, including perfumes and oils that came from these distant lands. And so this is what the Father is now doing in the church age. He's leading a parade. He's leading a triumph. And we are the members of that parade. We're the royal family of God. We're the body of Christ. And so thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now keep in mind, when we're learning about increasing in the knowledge of God, that's not just the knowledge that we subjectively grow in, it's also the knowledge that we objectively distribute, the knowledge of God that we objectively dispense worldwide everywhere that we go. As we see here, the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So when people smell us, they should be smelling God, the sweet aroma of God. And for those that are born again, that's a great smell. We love that because we have the same smell ourselves. But for the unbelievers, that aroma of God is just one more reminder of what they don't have, of what they are not. That He is a Father that's opposed to the Father they're serving. And so that's why we have the same fragrance can have two different appreciations among the living ones and among the perishing ones. So it says that we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. So that's the contrast. And who is adequate for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is qualified for these things? And so the first thing we learn when it comes to qualifications with respect to being saved is none of us can qualify ourselves. We're not adequate ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves appreciate that aroma any more than we can give ourselves that aroma. That all comes by grace through faith when we get saved. Who is adequate for these things? The ones that God makes adequate for such things. You know, it's a rhetorical question. You can answer it yourself. Who is adequate for these things? Well, we are, thankfully, because God's a God of grace. He makes us to be adequate for these things, and He doesn't stop there. He's not content simply to save us. He makes us adequate for service in time and also for service in eternity, which is what we see when we cross into chapter 3. And so who is adequate for these things? We're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So more adequacy comes on this basis. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? And so we have additional adequacy, additional qualifications, not only for being saved, but also for having ministry. And Paul's kind of phrasing it this way, in a way of saying, do you need to check my references? Do you need to reread my resume? Do you need to investigate my credentials? Is there anyone that doubts that Paul is not only an apostle, a believer, but also an apostle with authority over that local church? Clearly, who could dispute such a thing? Well, sadly, the schismatic Corinthians did, at least 3/4 of them. Were fans of Peter or Apollos. They weren't exactly on Paul's hit parade. So do we need letters of commendation? How ludicrous would that be? It's like, somebody meets me at the door on my way into church this morning and says, excuse me, are you qualified to teach the sermon this morning? Are you really a pastor? I'm not sure I've seen your ordination certificate. Say, has anybody in this room seen my ordination certificate? I do have one. Sharon's seen it. All right. How insane is it that they would have to search, or investigate Paul's credentials? Because he says, you are our letter. Do I need a resume? It's you guys. Do I need an ordination certificate? It's you guys. A license to preach? It's you guys. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And so the ministry that he's had with them, the blood, sweat, and tears that happens when you're shepherding a flock and when you're teaching the Word of God and when you're shepherding with the ups and downs and conflicts and everything else. Written a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And who's qualified for this? Who in the world could have a ministry like this, whereby you have spiritual fruit in the life of another believer, and it's written for all to see? Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. All right, so there's our second appearance of adequacy. The first one was in chapter 2 in verse 16. The second one here is in verse 5. So it's the sufficiency, the qualifications of being saved, producing that sweet-smelling savor, the qualifications or sufficiency or adequacy to have church-age ministry. Church-age ministry. Blessing other believers in the body of Christ and caring for them, having them written on your heart is the ministry there. And it doesn't stop there, okay? But wait, there's more. And so the sufficiency in saving us, the sufficiency in our present ministry, there's a future sufficiency as well that we can look forward to, all of us can look forward to. And that's where we get to verse 6. So our adequacy is from God. That's all the adequacy we'll ever need in the church age for all the ministry to fellow believers. But then it says, who also made us adequate as deacons of a new covenant. Who also made us adequate. Now this is an additional adequacy. This is a separate adequacy. It's above and beyond. It's separate. It's later. It's future. Notice it's an also. It's not included in the verse 5 adequacy. It's beyond the verse 5 adequacy. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, when you pay attention to this, I would just encourage you, don't make the assumption that because the expression new covenant is here, that means we're under the new covenant. It doesn't say we're under the new covenant. It says we're deacons of the new covenant. Understand why that's different? If you're a deacon of the new covenant, that's a different statement than being under the new covenant or being party to the new covenant. You remember, the new covenant is made with Israel. It's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's made between God and Israel, and Jesus is the mediator. Now, if Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant between God and Israel, does that mean that he's under that new covenant? Why would he be under it if he's the mediator of it? Because God is giving it, Israel is receiving it, Israel is under it. And by the way, it doesn't even happen until the second advent. Doesn't even happen until after Armageddon. Doesn't even happen until he sits on the throne of David and ushers in the millennial kingdom. In other words, we're not there yet. And so this adequacy is a future adequacy. It's an additional adequacy. It's above and beyond the church age adequacy that we have in verse 5. So there's the qualification, sufficiency, adequacy to be saved in 2:16. There's the qualification, sufficiency, adequacy to have church age ministry in verse 5. And all of these things are suiting us for what we're going to do in the resurrection, for what we're going to do in the millennial kingdom. Right now, he's preparing us for what we're going to do when we get there. By the way, you know, that's no different than what he did with Jesus. Why is Jesus qualified to be the mediator of the new covenant anyway? Because of how he was prepared in his first advent, how he was prepared during his earthly life, because of his victory. So that suited him for what he's going to do in the second advent, what he's going to do in resurrection when he comes back. Same thing for us. We're being suited for what we're going to do when we come back with him. All right. Am I making sense? Is this coming together? All right. Because I can't tell you how many people look at verse 6 and say, see, there it is. We're under the new covenant. It's heartbreaking. All right. Now, so if we're clear on qualifications, how they speak to adequacy and sufficiency, we can't make ourselves adequate for salvation. We can't make ourselves adequate for church age ministry. We can't make ourselves adequate for millennial ministry. We can't make ourselves adequate for inheritance. Adequate for inheritance. We're joyously giving thanks to God who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, to earn an inheritance. Nope. In terms of inheritance, it's all by grace. We are only heirs by his sovereign grace. Only heirs by his sovereign grace. We don't pick and choose our parentage. We don't pick and choose who fathers us in the sense that, I'm not expecting the Bill Gates billions I believe Bill and Melinda Gates have already written up their wills, and they do have a child, I think. I remember reading an account where they didn't want to spoil him with, was this Bill Gates? I think so, that he was going to get $100 million. $100 million was going to be his inheritance, because that you don't want to spoil your kid with more than that. And then the other billions are going to go to philanthropy and charity and all kinds of other foundations and causes and other stuff. And I can see that, you know. And so far as I know, my name is not on that list for the philanthropy endowments or anything like that. But we don't get to pick and choose where we inherit or who we inherit from or how we inherit. That's entirely the sovereign choice of the one making the will, of the one who is bestowing the inheritance. In this case, it's God the Father, and he's bestowing his inheritance as he sees fit. And he's got multiple inheritances that he's providing, because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. All right? So we want to understand that the Gentiles have an inheritance. Israel has a greater inheritance, because he calls Israel his firstborn. So of all the earthly nations, there are Gentile blessings, there are Jewish blessings. And then beyond that, there's something brand new, something that didn't exist. What did Jesus say? In my Father's house. Let's turn to that. I'm going to get to these other passages here in a moment. But John 14 is on my way to John 1, so we might as well. John 14, in my Father's house. And ultimately, a will and a testament is a household issue. In my Father's house. Are many dwelling places, sometimes called mansions in the old Elizabethan text. I prefer dwelling places. It's more like a condo, but it's just hard. Condominiums is tough to rhyme in any hymnology that people come up with. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Understand that there are many dwelling places, none of which are suitable for these disciples. Because with the pending church age about to be revealed, they are neither Jew nor Gentile. They're going to be a new body in Christ, a new creation in Christ. And so the Father has inheritances already ready to go for the Jews and the Gentiles, but something new is about to unfold. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this is a rapture passage. This is talking about him coming back, bringing us to heaven where he's been preparing our inheritance, where he's been preparing our eternal dwellings. All right. And so this is the promise there. In terms of inheritance, we are only heirs by his sovereign grace. I like what John 1 says. It's not because we chose, it's because he chose. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. John 1, verses 12 and 13. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him. So the nation at large rejected him. But individuals within the nation were positive, and they got saved. So the nation rejected him. That means no millennial kingdom yet, or delayed millennial kingdom. The Jewish nation rejected him, but individual Jews within the nation and individual Gentiles, they believed in Christ for eternal life. And so those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them individually, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Recognize this. Believing does not deserve anything, but believing is the mechanism by which he provides the eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. And it's all by grace, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's the will of God that a gospel be freely preached and that it be accepted freely by faith. Faith is the only acceptable mechanism by which God bestows eternal life. And we understand that. It doesn't earn it, doesn't deserve it, but it is the mechanism. It is the issue in which God provides eternal life. Not our choice, his choice. His sovereign choice. Romans 8:17, we're sons of God, and we can testify because we're children. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. You know, understand, I think it's implicit in what this verse is saying here is those who are not yet saved or those that reject the gospel, they are under a spirit of slavery. They are under a fear. Satan has that power, that fear of death that leaves these unbelievers enslaved. And that spirit of fear, that spirit of enslavement, we don't have that. We receive a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I love the fact that our sonship is phrased in both ways, by birth and by adoption. And again, it's a Roman principle that's brought to application here. To be adopted as a son gives you full legal standing, full heirship. And you realize in the Roman system, so long as your father is still alive, you are under his authority, you are under his dominion, under his house. Really, yeah, see, related to that. So, ultimately, I didn't even have my own paternal authority until March of this year because my human father was still alive, see, under the Roman system. And so inheritance, if I was to predecease my father, would I be able to bestow anything? I couldn't. I can't write a will while my father's still alive. Everything I own is my father's. Everything I own is a part of his house, in my father's house. It's the father who grants the inheritance. So what a joy that we have in Christ. He's the firstborn of many brethren, and our Father, still alive, he's the living God. And the blessings we have as he distributes his blessings. All right. So again, Romans 8, we have the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our living human spirit that we are children of God. An Old Testament believer got a living human spirit when he was regenerated, but he didn't have that permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to testify with his living human spirit. So they couldn't cry out, Abba, Father, as you and I can. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. The positional truth we have, and we're baptized in union with Jesus Christ. Don't take that for granted either. That's a church age positional truth. Was not the reality in the Old Testament. Couldn't have been the reality in the Old Testament. How would an Old Testament saint be baptized into union with Christ when he was not yet ascended, when he was not yet victorious, when he was not yet glorified, when he had not yet sent the Holy Spirit to be a global baptizing influence as the baptizer and the sealer in Christ? Fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Keep in mind, suffering is not optional. That is, if indeed, if in fact, if, since obviously we all suffer with him. Don't try to pervert this by turning it into a maybe we will, maybe we won't. And faithful believers will suffer, and so faithful believers get the inheritance, and loser believers will refuse the suffering, and so loser believers won't get the inheritance. You're confusing inheritance with rewards. All right? There are winners and losers in the rewards category, but there are not winners and losers in the inheritance category because we're all sons in Christ. And the biggest loser the church age has ever seen is still greater than any Old Testament saint. We still have the inheritance in Christ by virtue of all these passages. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. And this mystery doctrine was not revealed before the church age. It wasn't revealed to the Gentiles. It wasn't revealed to the Jewish prophets. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Notice, sons of men. That includes Gentiles and Jews alike. Not just the Jewish prophets in the Hebrew canon, but any believers, any prophets. Noah was a prophet. Abraham, or Enoch in the seventh generation was a prophet. I think all 10 generations from Adam to Noah were all prophetic. to the sons of men has now been made known, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Notice, they're not turned into Jews. They're not brought under Abraham's covenant. They're not made a part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles are no longer Gentiles, and Jews are no longer Jews. We are now a new creation in Christ. We are a new creation, neither Jew nor Gentile. And this is the blessing of this, the inheritance that we have. Fellow members of the body, fellow heirs, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We get to be present partakers even now. We have a deposit. We have the Holy Spirit as the deposit of our future inheritance. Did Israel get a deposit of their future inheritance? Did Israel ever get to be partakers of their future inheritance? They were never present partakers of their future inheritance. Their future inheritance has always been a future inheritance. All right, all of these died in faith without receiving the promise. We'll get to that in Hebrews chapter 12. Finally, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. So we understand now he's revealing himself to the Jewish prophets in ways that he did not reveal himself to the sons of men before Abraham. But now through the Hebrew prophets, he's revealing Hebrew scripture in many portions and in many ways. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. And the firstborn is usually, typically, firstborn is entitled to double portion. And the other sons are entitled to single portion. However it is that the father is apportioning things out. So you have four sons, you divide it five ways, the first boy gets two. And then boys two, three, and four, they get one each, right? That's the typical inheritance to multiple children. But there is an aspect here that we see. He is the appointed heir of all things. That's everything. What does that leave for the little brother? Yeah. If older brother gets everything, what does the little brother get? Nothing. Unless, of course, now God takes a body and a bride and baptizes them into union with Jesus Christ, makes them co-heirs, fellow heirs, with the heir of all things. You see why that might be important? Why we have a blessing with respect to to these issues? Through whom also he fashioned the ages. It's Ione. It's not cosmos. It's not gay. It's not the real estate. It's not the planet. It's not even the arrangement. It's the ages. It's the successive unfolding of the ages in the wisdom and plan of God. Through whom also he fashioned the ages. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, that is the Son of the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Upholds all things by the word of his power. This requires him to be resurrected, glorified, seated at the Father's right hand, have all authority given to him. This was not a statement that would have been made in the Old Testament for Christ before his incarnation, before his victorious work, before his ascension, and the delegation of these things the Father has now bestowed. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels. Notice here's the word, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. He has inherited. All right, so there's a lot more we got to deal with respect to inheritance, and I want to explore those items here. The inheritance of the saints in light is infinitely distinct from the inheritance of Israel, and the inheritance of the Gentile nations on earth. The inheritance of the saints in light. That's what we're talking about in Colossians 1. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're not qualified to share in the inheritance of Israel in Canaan or the inheritance of the Gentiles in their various countries. We're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And it is infinitely distinct. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It is distinct and it is higher. This is more of the sadness, I think, of replacement theology, is people are throwing away the church age position, trying to abscond with the Israel positional truth, and they're substituting the greater for the lesser. When you want to lay claim to Israel's inheritance, you're claiming a lesser inheritance, an earthly inheritance, an inheritance that's grounded in physical birth and requirements. Not ours. Ours is on the basis of an indestructible life. So the inheritance of the saints in light is infinitely distinct. How infinite is infinite? As high as the heavens are above the earth. So are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. So we'll deal with the inheritance of Israel and the Gentile nations. But before we do, though, we want to see our own inheritance. And we've already been in Romans 8, and we're going to be right back there again. But before we do that, let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We'll see some more references here to the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, church age inheritance that members of the body and bride of Christ can look forward to, that we in fact already have deposits. We've already received the earnest money. When we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Acts 20, 32, we have Paul's farewell address to Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus, elders plural, from one church. And so the plural elders come. They're called elders in verse 17, and then they're called overseers in verse 28, and then they're commanded to shepherd. So we have all three of the terms in this context. He says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And those false teachers and the wolves, Timothy had to deal with. They get addressed in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the very same church here at Ephesus. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with what? With tears. That's right. How sorrowful is it when a preacher's preaching and folks aren't listening? Admonishing with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Notice what? It is able to build you up and give you what? The inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The saints. The inheritance of the saints. Who are those who are sanctified? The saints. We're joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So it is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We are partakers now. We are partakers now with the deposit already been given. We are partakers now with the wealth that is bestowed upon us. We are partakers now even while we await the fullness of it when we get there. And the Word of God is what gives it to us. The Word of God, and we're not partakers of anything earthly. We can't go and march on Washington and demand sovereignty, political sovereignty, and say, well, the kingdom is already not yet, and we're going to start bossing people around and tell them how to be, you know, moralistic heathens, okay? They're heathens. Give them the gospel. Get them saved. Understand the partakers that we have presently come through the Word of God. They come as God supplies, but it's just tastes. It's just teasers for what we have fully. All right, what's on the way? So there's an inheritance of the saints. And Paul's preaching it here. Paul's preaching it here. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. What are you worried about those things for? You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me and everything. I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must hope the weak. Remember the words Jesus said, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More happy, more blessed to give than to receive. Don't confuse earthly wealth with the heavenly inheritance. Get those things confused and you're going to be backwards and upside down and all kinds of problems. Chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26, 18. This is years later. This is like the third or fourth time now that Paul has recited his Damascus Road experience. And he has recounted in various times to various audiences. And in this chapter, the way that it gets expressed is pretty telling. So in verse 14, verse 12, so engaged as I was, journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. And we get that. It's foundation in Old Testament doctrine and then mystery doctrine that's going to be unveiled to him. But here's an interesting phrase. Rescuing you from the Jewish people. See, he needed to be rescued as a Pharisee. He was becoming the chief of all prideful Jewish people. And God had to rescue him from that. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. To whom I am sending you. Remember, when he enters into the church age, he will be neither Jew nor Gentile. To open their eyes, notice, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. An inheritance. We get the deposit in terms of the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. We can have additional inheritance blessings through the Word of God during our earthly sojourn. Ultimately, of course, we get the totality of everything in the resurrection. But here's this expression. Receive forgiveness of sins. And if we stop the verse there, I think we're diminishing what it means to be saved in the church age. Because Old Testament believers had that. David had that, Moses had that, Daniel had that. Any Old Testament believer that got saved, their human spirit was made alive, they received forgiveness of sins. But they couldn't finish the verse the way you and I can here in the church age. What's the rest of verse 18 say? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among the saints, among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we partake of that. Sharing is partaking. We partake of that now, even while we're waiting for the rest of it in glory. We saw it earlier. Here it is again, Romans 8, 15 and 17. The spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So an Old Testament believer, an Old Testament Jewish believer, take Daniel, for example. He was a believer from the tribe of Judah. He was of the nobility of Judah, the royal family of David. He was of the house of David, from the tribe of Judah. What was his inheritance like? We're going to see his inheritance. He's going to be promised a resurrection inheritance. We'll see that in Daniel 12 and verse 13. Well, he had blessings as a child of Abraham. He had blessings as a child of Israel. He had tribal blessings that he was promised of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't entitled to the inheritance of Issachar or Zebulun or Naphtali or Gad, you know. So he had one tribal inheritance, and he did not have 11 tribal inheritances. And then even within the tribe of Judah, he had the household of David. Remember, that was a pretty small family. The Ephrathite was too small to be counted among the clans of Judah. He didn't have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He was not a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. He was not baptized into union with Jesus Christ as you and I are. All the difference in the world. Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. See, if we do our homework well enough in Colossians, we're really going to do a lot of favors when we return to these things in Ephesians. Notice the prayer starts in verse 3, and it's a praise to the Father, and it's a listing of all the glorious things the Father has given us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice, in Christ. So two things make us higher and distinct from Israel: that our blessings and our rewards and our inheritance is heavenly. Israel's blessings and inheritance and rewards are earthly. Also, our positional truth is in Adam, not in Abraham or in Moses. Israel has positional truth blessings that are not in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. Chose us in Him. Now, He chose Israel as an earthly nation. That's a different election, the election of Israel. We have the church election in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. There's our position as saints, called saints, holy and blameless before Him. The in love belongs in verse 5. Another one of those puzzles. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So all these things are God's blessings to us in the church age. In Him, let's see, where did I leave off? Verse 5. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. Daniel doesn't have this. Moses doesn't have this. David doesn't have this. Church age believers, even the biggest loser of the church age, the horrible loser that died the sin unto death, has no rewards, none. He's saved, yet so is through fire at the judgment seat. He's in Christ. He has an inheritance greater than the greatest Old Testament saint. In the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now there's a similarity. Old Testament saints had that. They had forgiveness of sin. They had redemption. But it was not in Christ, which He lavished on us in all wisdom, and which He lavished on us. Then again, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the dispensation of the fullness of times. And what we're looking forward to, after the millennium, on the new heavens and new earth, 1,000 generations, the summing up of all things in Christ. Israel never was. Gentiles never were. We are now. But what's coming in the future? The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In Him also we have. And that, again, that in Him from verse 10 belongs in verse 11. Who versified these things? All right. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, look at that. It's ours and we already have it. We have it in Him. Positional truth. We have an inheritance. having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, we weren't the first to hope. Abraham hoped. We're going to see next hour. Abraham hoped. In hope against hope, he believed. He actually managed to have a baby at the age of 100. But he didn't hope in Christ. We were the first to hope in Christ. The first body of born-again believers that are baptized into union with God the Son, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first. Would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's eternal security, and even better, this is the sealing of our inheritance. You know, in earthly terms, maybe you are an heir, maybe you are in the will. But what happens if you make Dad mad next week? What happens if he writes you out of the will? You know, a will is never enforced until the person's dead. We saw that in Hebrews. Because as long as the person's still alive, he can write a new will. He can write a new will. He can write 50 new wills over the next 50 weeks until he dies. And then when he dies, which one is valid? It's the last will and testament is valid. Because any new will that he writes supersedes all the previous wills. Now that's in human terms. In God's terms, he's written one will as it pertains to his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, he has other provisions for Jews and Gentiles. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. But now he has one testament with respect to his Son, and he calls him the heir of all things. And he puts us in him. And he seals us with the Holy Spirit as a pledge. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So we are the saints in light, and the inheritance of the saints in light is a church age expression, infinitely distinct from the inheritance of Israel and the Gentile nations on earth. Let's close with Deuteronomy, and I'll give you a teaser for Wednesday night. Deuteronomy 32. Moses is singing a song. He's getting ready to die. He won't be allowed to enter the promised land. And he's preaching to the Exodus generation, their children, the wilderness generation. All the others have died. And in this process, goodness, he's calling heaven and earth to witness. Let my teaching drop as the rain. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Ascribe it. He already has an infinite level, but just ascribe it to him. Declare it. His work is perfect. His ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. These guys are a bunch of rebels. They have acted corruptly toward him. They're not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. What happened in Adamic rebellion when Adam sinned? Adam was the son of God, but he sinned. He followed after Satan. Now the unbelieving, lost estate in Adam is of their father, the devil. They have a different inheritance now. If they're going to get written back into the Father's will, it's going to require salvation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your Father who has bought you? He has made you. He has established you. Remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations, ask your father and he will inform you. Oh wait, he's dead. Okay. Your elders, ask your elders, they will tell you. Oh wait, they're dead too. Anyone that was over 20 at the Exodus. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. Ooh, here's something to think about. El Elyon, God Most High. Yahweh is the name of God for the Jewish people. El Elyon is the name of God for the Gentiles. El Elyon is how God Most High is how he's known to the Gentiles. When El Elyon gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. You might have sons of Israel there as an English text. We'll pick up here Wednesday, Lord willing, rapture pending, but there's inheritance for the Gentiles. And when El Elyon divided them at the Tower of Babel and spread all the nations upon the face of the earth, he gave them inheritance, each one. He gave inheritance. Thank you, Father, for this day, for the study, for the blessings of knowing our sonship in Christ. Might we celebrate it. Might we joyfully give thanks. Might we make full application of what Colossians 1 is telling us to do. I thank you and I praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.